Good to worship the name of the Lord. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that this morning. And at this time, the children are dismissed for children's church. Back with Miss Diana. Thank you for teaching this morning, children. So for everyone else, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12. We are going to be looking specifically this morning at verses 33 through 42. We've been talking in this series on religion versus relationship about the differences between religion and kind of the checking the box off, the being in or out, doing well or doing poorly, the need that it brings for competition. Sometimes it brings a false sense of self, a sense of self-righteousness because look what I've done, or it brings shame because, boy, I've really fallen short here. What we want is we want relationship with Jesus where he is our focus and he is the one that we are pursuing together. And so rather than competitors measuring ourselves one against another, we are fellow journeyers with Christ who are encouraging each other along the way. And sometimes we need to confront one another in love so that we can continue to move forward closer to Christ, but it's not to one-up one another. It's to, out of genuine love and desiring others to see their fullness of relationship with Jesus may come. So this morning we want to talk about the issue of the heart. And I want to read first Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 42, and then we'll begin to look into it together this morning. It says, Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Just as Jack prayed for us, I want to pray again that the Lord would speak to us and just affirm that desire for our hearts. Father, we do ask that you would give us ears to hear, you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us fertile, receptive hearts to receive your words so that a harvest of righteousness, right living, would come as a result. As Jack prayed, we would be shaped and molded to be more like Jesus as a result. Holy Spirit, come. Speak in the midst of this time. Help us to understand the living word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw a church sign. You know, a lot of times churches will have those billboards out front with catchy signs. And I saw one year as I was driving back and forth in front of it regularly. And it was right at the turn of the year, from December into January, and the sign said this: if you are waiting for a sign to come to church in 2014, that was the year, here it is. All right, wait for it. You got it? Yeah. I'll repeat it again. If you are waiting for a sign to come to church in 2014, here it is. Boy, I thought that was really, really good. I was actually kind of jealous that I hadn't thought of that one because he couldn't put it up because it was in too, the church was in too close of proximity to where we were at the time. It's witty, It's humorous, and yet it makes you think. But as I thought about it more, it began to also speak to me something else. That sign either brought people to a place where they're like, yeah, that's what I've been waiting for all this time. I've been looking for a sign. Or it serves as a exposer of our hearts. Many times people will say, I need a sign from God to know what he wants me to do. If I get a sign, then I will believe. If the Lord shows this in this way at this time, then I'll know that he is really meaning business or that he is really speaking to me. Sometimes a sign that we need is absolutely genuine. We're confused. Maybe we're doubting. Maybe we just need more information. There are times in our lives where we're saying, Lord, I need a sign because I just don't know. I want to do and I want to live the way you've called me to live. And I'm just not getting it right now. I need a sign. But I would believe that for the vast majority of time, when we say, I need a sign, God, give me a sign, we already know exactly what we need to do. We already know what the Lord has been speaking to us. And instead of it being, God, I just am unsure, I need a sign to help, all it is a smokescreen that we put out to keep us from having to deal with the real issue. So we've been talking about this series on religion versus relationship. Oftentimes, religion can turn into a smokescreen. Something we do on the outside. Something we continue to practice and go through the motions over and over and over. And we can look good outwardly. And we can check off all the boxes outwardly. And we can do the right things and say the right things and be involved in the right things and stay away from the wrong things and not say the wrong things. And we can do it all on the outside. But our hearts are desperately disconnected. We're passionately engaged in religion, but our heart is desperately far from relationship with Christ. Religion can serve as a smokescreen, and we'll see for the Pharisees in a moment that their need for a sign was a smokescreen over their heart. So as we continue to look at and talk about what religion versus relationship really is and the issue of the heart, there are these sermon notes there, and we want to begin by identifying once again the heart behind religion. It's interesting. I want to use that phraseology. We want to identify the heart behind religion. What is the motivation behind religion? Well, religion in its heart, in its core, is evil in substance and fruit. Sounds like a hard word to say. But a religious practice that is void of relationship is evil in substance and in fruit. Jesus says in verses 33 to 35, read again, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Jesus, not mincing any words here as he's talking to these Pharisees. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Jesus compares a good tree and its good fruit with a bad tree and its bad fruit. A good tree is only capable of producing what kind of fruit? Good. An evil or bad tree is only capable of producing what kind of fruit? Bad fruit. The fruit comes as a result of the substance from where it comes from. A good tree is going to produce good fruit. A bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. The fruit is a product of the substance from where it came. It's a product of the tree. With this being said, Jesus comes to these Pharisees who they've been having this adversarial relationship as they continue to attack him, and he continues to speak truth countering what they are saying. And he calls them a brood of vipers. unable to speak anything good because the substance of their heart was evil. Think about this. The most religious, most exalted people of the day when it came to the things of God, the Pharisees, who are holding it all together and are saying, look how good we are. We're following it right. We are righteous, religious, good people. And Jesus says, you're evil to the core. Do you see why they wanted him dead? They had it all figured out on the outside. But yet, inside, in their heart, where relationship with God really exists and flows out of, the substance of their heart was evil. And so Jesus says, they're unable to speak anything good, only speaking evil, because that was the substance of their heart. Have you ever had a nice, red, crisp-looking, juicy apple in your hand that looks so perfect from every angle? You shine that baby up, and you're ready to tie into it, and you bite into it, and what's inside?
A worm.
All right, so Art obviously has had that experience. Anyone else join Art? Anyone have that experience on a worm, on an apple that looks so good, but on the inside there's a worm? And you look on the outside and you're like, how in the world did that worm get there? There wasn't a hole. Everything looked perfect on the outside. How? Well, when that apple tree is in blossom stage, an insect will come and lay an egg in the blossom so that as the apple forms, the egg is inside the apple, and eventually that egg hatches, comes to fruition, the worm pops out, and all of a sudden, from the inside out, the worm comes. Worms for apples usually don't go from the outside in, especially when it looks good on the outside and you bite into one and you get one of those nasty worms in your mouth. It's a picture of our hearts. A heart that is unable to produce good is a heart that is infected from the inside. No matter how good it looks on the outside, no matter how well kept our life is, no matter how religious we look, if the substance of our heart is evil, it doesn't matter the exterior, we are not going to produce anything but evil. It's a hard word, isn't it? It's the word of Jesus to us. And religion can get so frustrating and so tiring because what we do is we build this facade knowing that inside, what we are on the inside is not what we are portraying on the outside. And we work so hard to keep up the charade because we know that's what we are supposed to do. This is how we are supposed to act. This is how we are supposed to look. And on the outside, we work and we work and we get tired forbid it that somebody actually sees what it's like on the inside, because that's going to destroy what we've built on the outside. And religion will just enslave us, and it'll kill us, and it'll tire us out, and we'll feel ashamed and dirty and like, wow, how am I failing so much? Because the outside is not what's going on in the inside. A heart evil in substance and fruit is the heart behind religion. And many times it is masked. The spirit of religion will lead us to a place where it is masked by the need for signs or information. In verses 38 to 39, another characteristic, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Now, a couple weeks ago, we are looking at this story back at the beginning of chapter 12 when Jesus casts out a demon from a man who is blind and mute. And instead of them saying, wow, that was a miraculous work, they say, this guy is casting out demons by Satan. So here you have just a matter of time, a short amount of time earlier, they're criticizing him for doing a miraculous sign. Now they come back to him and say, if you really are the real deal, do a miraculous sign. Seem genuine to you? Absolutely not. These guys are threatened by Jesus, and they just want to trip him up. They just want to discredit him. So they're going to attack him for performing a miraculous sign, and then later they're going to demand that he do the very thing they attacked him for. Religion will lead us to that. Religion will lead you to attack people. It will lead you to demand from people. It will lead you to attack people, and it will lead you to demand of people to live according to your box. These Pharisees, after hearing Jesus' teaching on the heart, notice, where did this just come from? From Jesus saying, you brood of vipers, your hearts are evil. Whoa, he's starting to expose what our real issue is. He's tearing down our box. He's tearing down our externals. He's starting to see us for who we really are. Jesus, we're going to put you on the defensive. You need to show something. The heart of religion will be masked by the need for signs or more information. These ones who wanted a sign were the very ones who criticized him for giving one. A Pharisee spirit, a religious spirit, religion in general, will need more information, will need more signs so that you will be proved, so that you have to prove it, so that I don't have to deal with my heart. Interestingly enough, religion will say, I need more Bible study. I need more information. And will rarely apply what they have learned already in Bible study and in information. Because it's about external. It's about the need for more. It's about the need for signs to keep from my heart. It's about building up walls and smoke screens so I don't have to deal with the issues of my heart. Religion, the heart behind it, will be condemned by, Jesus said, first. It will be condemned by evil words. Verses 36 and 37, Jesus says this. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus reminds us that what comes out of our mouths is really only an overflow of what is in our hearts. Going back to what he says in verse 34, you who are evil say anything good, for out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. See, when words condemn, it's not because of the words in particular, but it is by what is motivating and what it reveals about our hearts. Many times when I hear the words that come out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit begins to prick me if they aren't of good and say, what does that say about what's going on in here? Because out of the overflow of my heart, my words speak. And so if we want to know the condition of our heart, a great test is what's coming out of my mouth. Evil words will condemn us and show us the true nature of our heart, whether it's religion or whether it's relationship. If our words are evil, that means there's something deeper going on. Our heart is sick. Words of evil will condemn us. Rejection of Christ ultimately shows us this. Verses 39 to 42. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The Pharisees want this sign from Jesus, but Jesus knew their heart had already rejected him. No matter what sign that he gave them, no matter what miraculous work he did, it was just going to be demanded, give us another, give us another, give us another, because their heart was already turned to rejection of Christ. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to give you another sign, because you don't want this to be proven that who I am is really who I am. You want to discredit me, not find me. So he said, this wicked and adulterous generation will not be given another sign except this, the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, so I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he's referring future to his death and his resurrection. For 3 days and three nights, he would be in the belly of the earth. Jesus is speaking to them future and saying, if you really want a sign that I am who I say I am, there will be a day coming when I will die and I will come back to life. No further sign is needed. Anyone who can conquer the grave, as they say today, mic drop, right? I'd do it to your mic, Jack, but that might break it. We don't want to do that. Enough said. Enough said. Enough said. Jesus says, if they rejected Jonah, if they rejected Solomon, they're not going to listen to me. The heart behind religion is a heart that is evil in substance and the fruit that comes from it. It is masked by the need for more signs and more information to prove that it is right, and ultimately is condemned by the words that are coming out of the heart, evil words, and a rejection of Christ. So can I ask you a question? Okay. Everyone just, I know that was a lot of information there for a second. Just shake it out a second, okay? If you're starting to get drowsy, okay? Let me ask you a couple questions. Questions that I'm asking of myself as much as I'm asking them of you. When it comes to your heart, how is your heart? What is the condition of your heart these days? And I'm not talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about your spiritual heart. What is the condition of your heart? And what do the words that come out of your mouth reveal about the condition of your heart? Are the words that you speak, are they pure in nature? Are the words that you speak, are they effective for building others up? Or do the words that you speak tear others down? And those words that you speak may not just be in the presence of people that you're talking to or about, but it may be behind their back that those words are spoken. The words that you speak, do they build up and benefit others? Do the words that you speak, do they exalt Christ? And if Jesus was physically standing next to you, and on Easter we came to the realization that Jesus has been and always will be right here with you, so with the awareness that Christ is with you, what would Jesus say about your words? And what would he say, they say, about your heart? And how about the people around you that know you best, that live with you and hear your words? What would they say about your words? And what would that say about your heart? Another vein of questioning is this. How about your heart toward Christ? Are you in any way rejecting him? It may be that you have actively and intentionally, you know what Jesus has been saying to you, and you've decided, I don't want to go there. I'm not going to do that. The cost is too steep. The price seems too high. The risk is too great. I'm not going to do that. Or it may be passively. How have you been engaging Jesus in relationship on a daily basis? Have you been attending to his word, not to check off a box, but to hear from him? Have you been listening to what he has been saying and then engaging in obedience off of what he has been saying? If Jesus physically stood next to you, what would he say about your relationship with him? And from the fruit of your life and the lives of the people around you, what would they say about your relationship with him? Friends, these are not meant to be condemning, attacking questions. These are meant to be evaluative questions for me and for all of us, because we need to understand our heart. Because our heart reveals much about whether we are engaging in religion or relationship. A week ago in this room, on Sunday night, we had a Sunday evening service. And we just spent some time in that listening to Jesus. Jesus wants to talk to us. He wants to talk individually to each of us. Relationship is conversation. It's a big part of it. And so we spent some time just listening to Jesus. What encouragement would you want to say to me, Lord Jesus? What words of correction might you want to say to me, Jesus? What words of instruction would come from that, Jesus? And I got to say, there were some really cool things that Jesus was saying to individual people, and that was a lot of fun. And then we shifted it, and just like Jesus talked to the churches in Revelation and how he talks to the churches throughout Scripture, not as a bunch of individuals, but as a core whole, we said, now, Lord Jesus, what do you want to say to us as the Dorseyville Alliance Church? What encouragement do you have for us? What words of correction might you want to share? What words of instruction might you give to us? I want to share with you all as a family, because this isn't about one or two or three people. This is about us, because Jesus sees us as a church family. And he said this. He said, my people have left me. They have not worshipped me, but have worshipped idols. Now, as you hear that, you go, whoa, that's rough. But the overwhelming sense of that meeting on Sunday night was, Jesus loves us. You know, when you're in trouble, you feel like somebody's bringing out the whooping stick, right? It did not feel like Jesus was bringing out the whooping stick. It was his loving correction, because he loves us so much. Friends, I would encourage us, each individually, but us together, to say, Lord, how have we left you? Lord, how have we worshiped not you, but things other than you? How have we even turned to religion and neglected relationship? Lord, what are you saying about our heart? I know these are a ton of questions, but I believe that as people in this day and age, we rarely stop to listen and to reflect and to ask the questions that need to be asked of us, so that we might identify the true heart behind what we're doing. Now, if the Lord has pricked you in any way this morning, because I know he continues to prick my heart, no one's a finished product. Good, we got some amens out of that. And I am the first to say that I am not a finished product, and I have a long, long way to go. So if the Lord is pricking your heart, that's a good thing. That means you're sensing his love, because he wants to change you. so that you might love him more and receive his love more. So if you're standing, you're sitting there and you're going, oh man, there are some things in my heart that are being exposed. What do I do about it? Would you like to know? Okay, so for those of you who would like to know, we'll go on. Let me give you another shot. Would you like to know if your heart's being pricked, what to do about it?
Yes.
Okay. Now, what do? Well, you undergo a heart change. What does that look like? Well, it begins by acknowledging that we need a good heart. Verses 33 to 35, make a tree good, its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Jesus is clear. Would you agree? If you agree, say amen. Jesus is clear that we need a good heart. For him, it is not an option. He doesn't say, hey, if your heart is evil, don't worry about it. Eventually, it'll start producing good fruit. He's very clear that the only way for good fruit to come is if we have a good heart. And the only way to get a good heart is to acknowledge that we need it. So if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, oh, Lord, you're showing me some things in my heart. There's outward evidence of stuff that needs to be changed inward. That's a good place to be able to stand before the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I need some change in my heart. I need it. And then to ask for it. Acknowledge our need and then ask God to change our hearts. In Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, conceived a child in this adulterous relationship, had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, murdered. I mean, it just kind of spiraled out of control. The prophet Nathan comes to him about a year later. David went for a year thinking, I got away with this. And a year later or so, Nathan the prophet comes to him and confronts him and brings the reality of his sin, where David then comes, and Psalm 51 is his cry in the midst of this. In verses 10 through 12, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David asks God to do a work, and he asked that God would create in him a pure heart. The reality of Scripture teaches this: you cannot change your heart. God changes your heart. Religion will say, I can patch things up. I can clean things up. I can put things back together on the outside. But listen, only God can change a heart. And until we come to him and we admit we need a heart change and ask him to do it, it will be like trying to take a door that is broken and put duct tape all around it or hold it together with bubble gum. For a while it's going to work, but eventually it's going to fall apart. We need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need a heart change. Change my heart, Lord. The word for create is the very same word that is used in the book of Genesis when it is said that God created the heavens and the earth. And it comes out of the idea of out of nothing. See, whenever you and I create stuff, if we were to build something, we'd go down to the hardware store and we'd get the lumber and we'd get the nails and the screws. We'd get all the material that we needed to put something together and build something, and we would create something. But it's from already existing material. When God created the heavens and the earth, It was ex nihilo, out of nothing. And when David is asking God to create in him a clean heart, he is saying, out of nothing, create in me a clean heart. Not take the old one and patch it up, but literally give me a brand spanking new heart. Don't just patch up what's there. Literally create a new one. In the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 36, we see this idea. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27, God promises that he's going to do this work. He says, I will take you out of the nations. He's speaking this to his people Israel. And I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And look at what he says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Is he doing a patchwork job here? No, he is speaking of a new heart and a new spirit, of removing what is wrong, removing the disease, removing the hardness, and replacing it with flesh. Taking the spirit that is infected and removing it and putting in a new spirit, his Holy Spirit. And I will give you my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Based on what David is saying, based on what the prophet Ezekiel is saying, can you fix yourself? Can you make a new heart out of yourself? Who needs to do it? God. Religion will say, you just do enough, check off the right boxes, read your Bible enough, go to church enough, sing enough, serve enough, do enough, stop the bad, do the new, and you're going to be good. It doesn't work, folks. It doesn't work. God created me a new heart. Take the diseased heart and give me a new heart. Take the old spirit and put in your spirit. Our role is, we have to ask. We have to ask God. Now listen, I'm going to say this. God is not a fast food God. Do you understand what I mean by that? In our world, what we say is, we drive up, I'm hungry, we drive up to McDonald's, we say, I want this and this and this. And we come around and they have the little timer there. And in 2 to 3 minutes or less, you have your food out the door. God doesn't work that way. I have yet to meet a person who came to the Lord and said, God, just give me a new heart and I'll be on my way. This may sound counterintuitive, but God wants to know you want a new heart. If you're sitting here this morning and for the first time in your life, you're saying, you know what? That kind of sounds cool. God, I'll take a new heart. Then I'll be on my way. Thanks. Check you later. He won't give it to you. Because a new heart that is given by him is a heart that sticks with him. It's a heart that most likely will require that there will be changes in your life, that you will have to come to the end of yourself on areas to get that new heart. Well, you have to come to a recognition that there are going to be some changes that I have to make. I can't make them on my own, but you know what? I'm at the end of myself, and I'm ready to be done with what I've been doing, and I want a new heart, and I want a new life as a result. Asking God to change your heart may often be a process of, Lord, coming. Lord, I need a new heart. I need a new heart. I need a new heart. I need you to change my heart because there's some sickness here. And he will probably show you some areas that he wants to remove so that he can put in a new heart. Ask God to change your heart. This will be confirmed. This will be demonstrated by the fruit of, first, good words. Demonstrate this by the fruit of good words. Verse 37, Jesus says, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. As in the case of the evil words that are condemning out of the heart flow, the opposite is also true of good words. They acquit, because it's the overflow of the heart." The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 10, when he said, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame." How much cost today is there in saying Jesus is Lord? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being no cost, to 10, you die for saying Jesus is Lord. Where would you put it if you were to stand up today and say Jesus is Lord? I'm going to guess it's going to be pretty close to the 1. People may say, "What in the world are you talking about? You're crazy. You're one of those crazy Jesus people, aren't you?" Do you know when Paul wrote this to the church at Rome? And he said, "Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord." There's a guy named Caesar, who was the emperor of Rome, who believed that he was God. And by saying with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are saying with your mouth that Caesar is not. And by saying that Caesar was not, it was jail, Colosseum to be ripped apart by lions, or crucifixion. Those were your options if it got out that you had said Jesus is Lord. On a scale of 1 to 10, in Paul's day, where was it? 10. See, brothers and sisters, we live in a cheap confession society. We can say Jesus is Lord, and it cost us zero. If we are going to say Jesus is Lord, before him, we have to be willing to say, "Jesus, I will die if it means that. If you're going to change my heart, I am willing for it to cost me my life, for it to mean 10. See, this isn't just, "God, give me a new heart." Good words and belief. Romans 10, again, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Whenever a believer in Paul's day would confess with their mouth that Jesus was Lord and would believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, that belief action was put to it. And one of the first actions that they would have was they would be baptized. They would make a public display and say, in going down in the water and then back up, "This was my life after Jesus. I have died with him. I am united with Christ, and my life is not my own anymore. My life is his." And then they would begin to walk out what that meant day after day after day, putting their actions in line with Jesus more and more. Perfect people? No. People in relationship with Jesus? Yeah. I know we have one individual who wants to be baptized. And if you want to be baptized, you've never identified publicly before others, come talk to me, because we're going to put together a time where we do baptism, where you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and you can demonstrate outwardly your belief that God raised him from the dead by being baptized. It is an outward sign of a heart that's been changed. Relationship. It's an issue of the heart. Back on December 3rd, 1967, there was a 53-year-old man by the name of Louis Washkansky. How would you like to live with the name Louis Washkansky? I have to say that every day. Louis Washkansky was the first person to receive a human heart transplant. He received it at a hospital in Cape Town, South Africa. He was a diabetic who had an incurable heart disease that had led to 3 progressively worse heart attacks, the last one leading him to congestive heart failure. All the while, he was receiving treatments that helped to sustain him, but the doctors had come to the realization that they were only managing the problem, not fixing it. The only way to fix it was to give him a new heart. You see, his heart had to be changed. The substance of it had to be changed for there to be good fruit to come. Friends, this is our only option. Relationship with Jesus gives us a new heart. Religion never will. Religion may dress up the outside to make you look really good, but religion will never change your heart. Because he does. Friends, this morning, he offers us a new heart. Maybe you're here today and you would know that I have never trusted Christ to be my Savior, and I need him to give me a new heart. Today can be the day of salvation. But like for me, many, many times subsequent to that time of salvation, there have been times when the Lord has showed me areas of my heart that have been sick and diseased that he needed to pull out and to give me fresh heart material. Friends, there may be things today that the Lord is putting on your heart and saying, I need to change this. Let me do it. So before the Lord, I invite the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a song here to close. Before the Lord, I would just encourage us to do this. If there is an area of your heart that you're bringing before the Lord that you know, Lord, I need a heart change, I'm going to ask you just to take a step and to, as we pray, just to raise your hand before the Lord. We're not going to do it to draw attention to anyone, but simply to be able to raise your hand before the Lord and say, Lord, you know this area of my heart. I need it to be changed. Would you set me on the journey of changing it? So let's bow our heads before the Lord. And if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, you know there's an area, or you know there are some things in your heart that just need to have something pulled out and new heart material to be put in there. Just before the Lord, would you raise your hand before him? So, Father, for those who are saying, Lord, I need a new heart, would you take this material and would you put in some new flesh? Take what's stone and make it flesh. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, would you do that work? Lord, you can do some of it right now. You can do some of it on a journey. However you choose to do it, would you do it, please? Would you answer their prayer, their heart's cry, for your glory and for their good of deeper relationship? And if there's anyone here today, too, who's saying, I've never placed my faith in Christ, and I want to confess that he is Lord, and I want to begin to demonstrate my faith and belief that God raised him from the dead, I want relationship with Christ to begin. If that's you for the first time, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. So, Father, bring your salvation, I pray. Bring your salvation, I pray. You are our Savior, the giver of a new heart and a new life in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
In closing, let's stand and focus our heart on the Lord, asking him to change our heart. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh. Change my heart.